Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your awesome and tremendous blessings. You have truly enriched us. Our lives are touched by you. We are filled with your grace and your goodness. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to enrich our lives, that you would continue to bring your blessings. And we are so thankful that we can rest upon you. And may truly all of the glory for everything that is done go to you. In your name, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is Lessons from Negative Examples. And if you know the book of 1 Corinthians, you know why we named our first study in the book of Corinthians Lessons from Negative Examples. Because this church, the church at Corinth, was all messed up. They had all kinds of problems. In fact, as I've been preparing for these studies over the next few weeks, over the last couple of weeks reading through the book of Corinthians, I found myself saying to God, thank you, Lord, that I wasn't born in the first century and that you didn't make me the pastor over the church at in Corinth, because that would be difficult. They had all kinds of problems. We are so blessed to be able to minister to you guys who love the Lord. And the problems that we're going to be discussing here in Corinth are not major problems within this fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that we're perfect. Now, I know you're not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. So we understand that, getting that out of the way. But the major problems that Corinth faced are not problems that we face here. In fact, the Lord has really blessed us in just so many ways, and really the desire for love and to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of God and to apply the truths of the Scripture. It's just such a blessing to be able to pastor a group of people who desire God's word in the way that you guys do. However, I do believe there are a lot of things that we are going to learn from this, and a lot of ways in which we're going to learn how to handle things in the future. Now, Paul starts off with a very short greeting. It's not like the book of Romans, if you were here with us on Wednesday night as we're studying Romans, where Paul gives this really long intro. The long intro in the book of Romans is because Paul didn't know the church in Rome. He knew some people who were there, but he didn't know a lot of them, and he wanted to express his heart to them before he did it. It'd be like if I were, you know, to try to give a really solid message to a fellowship that I don't really know that much. I may try to express some things up front a little bit more about my heart, where with you guys, hey, you know my heart. We're going to just share things pretty quickly, and that's Paul. He founded the church in Corinth, and so he gets right to it. The first three verses, he just gives his greeting. The next five verses, he looks to encourage them. And there's not much that he can encourage them on, by the way. He talks about the fact that they have been enriched in Christ. He talks about the fact that they have every spiritual gift operating that there is. Which is interesting, because later on he would say to them, I wish I could write to you as to spiritual men and women, but I can't. You are carnal. At another place, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he says, you guys are a bunch of babies. Can babies and carnal believers have every spiritual gift? You know, there are some people who believe that the spiritual gifts operating are a sign of maturity. We're a mature church because we have the gifts of the Spirit. But that's not the case. And I should say, that's not necessarily the case. Why? Because a gift is a gift. It wasn't because they earned it. It was because it was a gift given to them. And immature, carnal people receive gifts of the Spirit as well, as is the case here in the church of Corinth. And then in verse 10, Paul gets right into it. He begins to, well, chew them out. He says to them with some authority, now I plead with you. Of course, the word plead means to beg. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings the authority of Jesus into it. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The church at Corinth had a bunch of divisions in it. There were all kinds of factions and groups that were dividing themselves against one another. The goal of Jesus Christ in the church is to bring unity. That you and I would stand together side by side in the unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were all kinds of dissensions. There were all kinds of contentions. There were all kinds of arguments. Look at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. In other words, he says, here's the tattletales. These guys are the ones, the household of Chloe. Now, you got to get the picture here because the book of 1 Corinthians is an epistle. An epistle was a letter that was read openly to the fellowship. It would be like all of us gathering together, getting a letter from Paul and reading it. Now, Paul gets to the, you know, it's only a minute and a half into it. And he's already beginning to discuss the problems. And he says, those of the household of Chloe told me. I wonder if the household of Chloe all sat together. Like your house does. And I wonder if everybody went. Now, I knew it was you guys. And some might say, well, that was a real lack of love from the household of Chloe. To kind of tell Paul that there were these divisions and contentions in the body of Christ. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and they'll say, hey, there's a problem with an individual. They're causing some dissensions and divisions in the body, and I just want to let you know that. And I'll say, well, who are they? And they'll go, well, I don't want to tell you. Because really, they feel like it's, you know, kind of a disloyal thing to do. They feel like it's an act of being unloving to share a name of an individual who's causing problems. And so my next response is, I am going to make you tell me. If I have to put you in a headlock to get you to tell me the name of the person, I am going to do that. Because it is not unloving to reveal what may be some difficulties, depending on your perspective. Your perspective may not be right, and there may not be a problem. However, it's not unloving for you, through what is your perspective, to express that someone may be causing problems because of the greater picture of the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ, if someone is able to allow to bring those divisions in, to bring the contentions in, and to damage those who may be just coming to Christ, that is such a negative. And so he names the household of Chloe. And by the way, don't say this either. Don't come and say, I'm going to tell you who's doing this, but don't tell them I told you. Because, you know, well, grow a backbone, all right? Stand up for what is right and what needs to be said. And don't say, don't tell them I told you because I'm scared of them. Stand up for what's right. And Paul says right off the bat, it's the household of Chloe. It's their fault. They told me. They're the tattletales. Then he says, yeah, let me read all of verse 11 again. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. They were arguing with each other. Just kind of, that's what the church was. They would get together and they would argue. Just, you know, struggling, just arguing with one another. Now, I know that you probably can't see this in me, but I used to love to argue. I used to love, and of course I say that in jest because it's probably very clear that I used to love to argue. I used to love to go over certain passages especially, and I would step up to the challenge. Because a year and a half old in the Lord, I thought I knew everything. I thought, you know, you have any questions, just come and ask me, and I'll straighten you out on everything. And after one particular confrontation with an individual in the fellowship that I was in, somebody lovingly took me aside. And they showed me the passage in Timothy that said, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And I remember reading that and really being convicted. And then the Lord speaking to me, and as the passage goes on, it says, to the ruin of the hearers. And this guy lovingly said, there were people listening to you two mature believers, he said. Now, he was being generous at that point with me, knowing that I still had a long way to mature, because he was a mature individual. I was immature in a lot of ways. But he said that these people, younger people in Christ, were watching you, two mature individuals, argue over these things, and you're going to ruin their faith. You are going to ruin them by your constant arguing. And it was then that I began to make some changes. That I finally said to myself, I don't have to have everybody agree with me. It's okay that you don't agree with me. I'm fine with that. See, I was one of those persons that had to make everybody agree with me. I had to, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to work on it until you do. Because my way's right. It's got to be right. I believe it. And so I would work on someone. But of course, that brought divisions into the body. It brought dissensions into the body. It brought contentions into the body. And God desires that we would have that unity, not contentions and divisions. So then he says in verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas," that would be Peter, "or I am of Christ." There were these different groups. Some of them were saying, well, Paul founded the church here, Corinth, and I'm with him. Others were saying, well, Apollos, remember who he was? He was the guy that preached John the Baptist, you know, teaching, and Priscilla and Aquila came and taught him the way of God more fully. Tremendous speaker, the Bible says. Awesome speaker. Some would say, well, I'm of Apollos. He's such an intellectual, great guy. He just establishes these. Awesome. I'm of Apollos. Others would say, well, I'm with Peter because Peter was with Jesus. Then others, the self-righteous ones, would say, well, I'm not with any of these guys. I'm with Christ. And there were these divisions and dissensions among them. I believe that what we have here in the book of Corinth in the first chapter is the foundations for the beginning of denominationalism. Now, listen very carefully to what I am saying because this could be misconstrued so easily. I don't believe that there is anything wrong with denominations. I don't necessarily believe that there is anything good with denominations either. I don't believe there's anything wrong. I don't think that a denomination is either good or bad. There's a need that is fulfilled with denominations. And I will, at this point, include Calvary Chapel in a denomination. Not that Calvary Chapel is a denomination by definition. There's no one directly over us. This is an independent church on its own. But there are thousands of Calvary Chapels that fellowship. And we believe that we are under authority from the Calvary Chapel that is in Costa Mesa. And we put ourselves under that authority, not because there's anything legally binding over us, but because we believe we need to be under authority, and we put ourselves under that authority. There's a need that is fulfilled with denominations. See, because, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but people are different. Maybe that's kind of slipped by you, but people are different. And some people, they can't worship like we worship. You know, we're kind of contemporary, we're kind of casual. You know, people come into our worship, they look around and they, you know, some people have to dress up in their best dress and a suit and tie in order to come to church. And we might look at that and think, oh man, they're getting all dressed up to go to church. We just go to church the way we are, just kind of casual, which is good, but maybe they need that. Maybe they need to dress up as a form of offering to God themselves. And that's what they need. And there are churches out there that provide that. Maybe when someone goes to church, they have to get emotional. Maybe they don't feel like they've really worshiped God unless they hoot and holler and do backflips in the aisles and woo, woo, praise hallelujah and all that stuff. And that's good that there are churches that do that. See, Pentecostal, charismatic churches, and you know what you're going to get. If someone says to you, hey, come and visit this charismatic church, you go, I know what's going to be going on there. And it's not that that's bad. It's different, but it's not that that's bad. There are some that cannot worship. They come to us, and even though we're, and even though we're, you know, a little excited as we worship, right? Even though that takes place, they look at us and they go, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you jumping around? Why aren't you getting excited about God, you know? And they have the stuff that they do, and they look at us and go, where's it at? But then somebody else comes into our fellowship, maybe from a Baptist church where everything's real traditional and straight-laced, and they look at you guys, and they go, what's wrong with you guys? You're all excited. And so we find ourselves in the middle. We're like Baptist Costals or something. We're just something that's just in the middle. Some people need churches that are more liturgical. They need robes. They need the pastor to come out with a robe on and the little, you know, white thing around his neck that hangs down. And as the water flows down from the Catalina Mountains into the valley, so God's love flows into our lives. And they need that. I couldn't stand that, but they need that. It's what they need. Otherwise, they can't worship. And folks, that's not bad. It's not bad that you know in a Baptist church, you know what you're going to get. You know when you go into a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Unitarian, you know if you're familiar with them at all, you know what you're going to get. You know you go into a Pentecostal church, you know what you're going to get. And there are certain people that have to have each of those settings to worship. Just like there are those of you who would not feel comfortable in any one of those other fellowships. You'd go to the Baptist or the Lutheran church or the, you know, whatever the church would be, and you would go, I don't feel comfortable here because you feel comfortable with us. That's all good. The problem is this. The problem is the basic pride of man's heart. The problem is when we go, yes, I know that the Baptists, Lutherans, and Methodists are saved. However, when we get to heaven, they're going to be in the back. And we are going to be in the front because we have really figured out God. That's the pride of our hearts that somehow says we are better than them. We're not opposed to denominations as such, but we are opposed to the overemphasis upon the differences that have divided the body of Christ. To where when you see somebody or you meet someone who's out there in your work or where you're going to school and you see their commitment to Christ and you're excited about it, but then you say to them, yeah, but have you ever gone to Calvary Chapel? Hey, don't do that. Don't make someone else feel like their church is second rate. Don't make someone else feel like they really aren't really fellowshipping or worshiping God because they aren't going where we're going or doing what we're doing. God does things differently, and that brings in divisions into the body of Christ. And I think that this is the very beginning of the foundation, and that's why Paul, in the rest of this chapter, moves to humility. He begins to talk about the principle of humility. But before he does that, he talks about what ought to unite us. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. That's a great verse. There are those who believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is baptism, that that's how you get saved. Paul says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And if baptism were the preaching of the gospel, then Paul would not have said that. Paul goes on then to focus upon the gospel, that even though Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or some other denomination might have differences in the way they worship, if they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's what really matters. Even though there might be differences among us, as long as we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what matters. That we are saved by faith through grace. That it is as you accept what Jesus Christ did upon the cross and set you free. Paul goes on here in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For since the world wasn't saved through wisdom, see, sometimes you and I fall into a trap. We believe that we have to intellectually bring people into the kingdom. It's one of the reasons some of you never share your faith. Because you're afraid someone's going to ask you a question you don't know the answer to. You know what my response is to when someone says that to me? Well, I'm just kind of afraid someone's going to ask me something I don't know. Welcome to the club. It seems the older I get, the more I say, I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. But what I do know is Christ, and I know Him crucified. Paul said at one point, I don't want to know anything else among you but Christ and Christ crucified. We think we have to put these intellectual arguments together to win people into the kingdom or they're not going to come in. And there's some fruit to that. I feel at times that I need to put an intellectual sermon together. And so I work really hard at it. I read a lot of books on evolution, and I read a lot of book, Christian books on evolution, and secular books on evolution. And we have a little bit of fun with it. We talk about how the wisdom of the world is like foolishness. You know, one book talks about how evolutionist talks about how billions of years ago, when the worm that became us crawled out of the ooze and the sun hit what would become its head, there was a freckle that developed. And that freckle, through fortuitous mutations, became an eye that can take in all of what it can take in today. And, you know, and then another freckle, I guess, just in the same place, you know, perfect, and became another eye, and then they began to work together. And aren't you glad that it was on its head and not on its feet or somewhere else that this eye kind of developed, you know? And we laugh about the foolishness of what this world calls wisdom in evolution, on how complicated we are, and that this is, you know, once again, fortuitous mutations. I don't know that I've ever seen one of those fortuitous mutations before, by the way. I don't know that mutations ever help anything out, but mutations are generally bad things and not good things. But they say there was a series of them that brought about evolution and brought about these changes. And so we'll talk about those. And I give what I think is a great message. After it's all said and done, I feel good about it. Yeah. You know, we really talked about those things that are heavy. We talked on an intellectual level today. And then we give an altar call. And a couple people raise their hands. We go, okay. A couple people got saved from that intellectual argument. Then a week later, I give some message that really isn't on an intellectual level. It's more on a heartfelt level. And at the end, maybe we haven't even talked about the gospel, I say, you know, you may be here today and you may have never committed your life to Christ. I want you to know God loves you, has a plan for your life. And if you would like to commit your life to Him today, the Bible says as many as would call upon Him, He'll save. The Bible says that if you receive Christ, He gives you the power to become a child of God. And is there anybody here who'd like to commit their lives to the Lord? And 25 people raise their hands. And you just go, why'd I do all that work last week? I could have just come and given the message of the gospel. But that's the point. The power is not in intellectual arguments and the worldly wisdom. The power is in the message of God to change hearts. Skip Heitzig, pastor of Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. Skip would never say this about himself, but it is true. Skip is incredibly intellectual. He is very bright. Skip deals with a lot of intellectual stuff from his study. He was talking about one day when he was talking, he tells the story of talking to a woman on an intellectual level, trying to persuade her that, you know, all the truths of the Bible, and they argued a little bit, and in the middle of it, Skip said, can I pray for you? She said, sure. And so Skip just prayed that God would touch her heart, that she would be drawn to Him and understand the deep love that God has for her. At the end of their prayer, she looked up and she had a tear in her eye. And Skip said, let's get back to your questions. And she said, I don't have any more questions. What he could not do intellectually, God did in a moment, by touching her heart with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. And if you will go out there and share it simply to those who are around you, people will get saved. And that is what brings the unity together of this fellowship. That there may be differences among us, but we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save souls. And that's what brings the unity from a Baptist church to a Lutheran church to the Catholic church to whatever it might be, is the gospel of Jesus. And if they don't believe the gospel of Jesus, even though they might call themselves Baptists, Methodists, or Lutherans, or Catholics, or Calvary Chapelites, by the way, and if they don't believe the message of the gospel, then there is no unity. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings together that unity within us. And that's the point that Paul is making. It's not intellectual. It is the power of God for salvation. He goes on, look at verse 22. For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he humbles them. They, in their arrogance, have been arguing and contentious. And there is no way that you can be humble and be contentious and argumentative. And the very fact that you are contentious and argumentative is pride. That you have to be right, that you have to persuade everybody to see things your way. At the very base of that is pride. And so Paul humbles them. He says in verse 26, speaking of them, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." In other words, he says this, look around. There ain't a bunch of good-looking people. Ain't a bunch of, you know, noble people. It's just you. That's what he's saying. It says in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things," speaking of them, "God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty." Now, I'm not incredibly intellectual, and I'm glad. Not glad to be stupid, by the way. But I'm glad, because God is doing a great work in our midst. We are seeing so many people saved. We're baptizing so many people. It's just exciting to see the hearts and the lives of people that are touched by God. And when people come to check out what's going on, oh, we hear great things are taking place at Calvary Chapel. And they come in and they see me. How y'all doing? You know? Here we are, it's just me. And they go, how's God doing this? And sometimes they come and they want to know. We want to interview you on church growth and how to, you know, how to establish churches. And they'll come and they'll ask, now what was your 5-year plan? And how did you, and I always go, we didn't have a 5-year plan. You should have seen it in the beginning. I'd say, how do you do that? Somebody else would say, I don't know, how do you do it? Do you know how to do it? I don't know how to do it. Do you know how to do it? I don't know how to do it. Who can we call? Is there anybody who knows how to do it? That was the beginning. That was us. We just began to do what God called us to do. God began to move. Not because of us. Foolish things of the world. God has chosen to confound the wise. Sometimes people have come in and said, I can do that. And the truth is, you could. There's any of us who could, because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Let's jump ahead just a little bit to verse 31. It says that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. May it be God that gets the glory. Not Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or, well, those who would say, well, I am of Christ, were in themselves self-righteous. But may it be the Lord that gets the glory. We all belong to Him. All of us in this fellowship belong to Him. And may we not be prideful about our fellowship. May we not be prideful about a pastor that we might sit under. But may we put our trust completely in the Lord. And may we, again, not make someone feel second rate for a church that they might attend, where they're being blessed and encouraged and strengthened in Christ. May God receive the glory, and may there be great unity among us. May we not find ourselves contentious. And I am so thankful once again that you guys are not a bunch of contentious people. You know, one of the qualifications for an elder is that they are not contentious. I look out and I just don't see a bunch of contentious people. I see people who just want to serve and follow Christ. And I'm so glad that there's not a bunch of divisions here. But I pray that our love for one another would grow stronger. I pray that our sense of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ would even become more prominent than it already is. And that God would open doors and that He would receive the glory. That when people leave this place, they don't say, what an awesome sermon. I don't think they say that very much anyway. that when they leave this place, they would say, what an awesome God we serve. Let's serve Him closer. Let's walk closer to Jesus Christ. Let's commit ourselves to Him completely, that God would receive the glory, that all of the glories would go to Jesus Christ, because He is the head that we should be submitted to. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what a great, well, passage for us to learn from, that we would really understand that You don't want a bunch of divisions here among us, but You want us to be unified, speaking the same thing in the same mind, in the same heart, and that differences are necessary and differences are good. But You want us to unite in what we know, which is Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to have that fervent love for each other, that this would be a fellowship of love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.